So if you'll open your Bible with me to the book of James, we're still there, and we're going to be there for a while. We're in James chapter 3. Most of us don't like James chapter 3 because it tends to nail most of us where we don't want to be nailed, and that's okay. So how many of you are tongue rollers? We have tongue rollers? Like you have the ability to roll your tongue. How many of you cannot roll your tongue? Wow. Okay, well, I am a gifted tongue roller, just so you know. I have the gift of tongue rolling. I don't know that it's useful in any way, but it is interesting to me that genetically some people can and some people can't, and to the degree they can varies differently as well. If you would, I'm going to read James chapter 3, 1 through 12. And so if you'll open your Bibles, it will also be on the screens here as well. James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. So the next section of the book of James deals with really the worldliness that seeps into the church. Nothing good happens when the church stops influencing the world and allows the world to influence her. After all, what does the church have to learn from the world? This week I was invited to a meeting of pastors, and they said, we'd love for you to join us. We're having a meeting, and we're going to discuss climate change. Oh, nothing gets a pastor going better. Oh, amen, brother. That's what I want to do when I meet with pastors, discuss climate change. I probably skipped that meeting. Because what has happened is there's this stuff going on in the world that is influencing the church. The Bible says, no, this shouldn't be. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So there is an important place put on people who teach. We have a responsibility. He begins by warning people not to be anxious to become. It's not something to say, oh, I can't wait until I'm old enough to be put into this position. During this time, the rabbis that taught in the temple had great honor. They were seen as extremely important people. This naturally carried over to the man or the teacher or the preacher in the church. And James begins this section by warning people not to be anxious to fill that spot. He's not attempting to dissuade those who are called and gifted to the position. It is not a position, however, that you would strive to attain, but if you're called to that position, you would strive to do it well. It's not necessarily that I'm judged on the eloquency of my words or whether or not I shave. At least I'm not judged in those ways by God. Although, let me tell you, I wore shorts one time to preach when I was in Cincinnati, and you would have thought God himself was rather upset because the gates of hell's fury opened up. So there are some things that as a teacher, and especially a teacher of the word, that I strive for. So the first one of those is accuracy. This doesn't mean that I never make mistakes when I'm preaching. I certainly do. And when I do, I'm accountable for that. So when people occasionally will write me and say, oh, Pastor, please don't be upset because, you know, I really think you taught that wrong. And I'll look at it and I'll go back and I'll study it. And if I wrote it wrong or taught it wrong, I will fix it because I'm accountable for that. So don't ever feel like you can't say, Pastor, you read this in the Bible and you exegeted it this way, but I believe it should be this way. And I'll read it and I'll study it. And you may never hear a response, or you might hear me say, wow, you know what? Someone wrote this and I fixed it. You're right. I blew it. It doesn't happen real often because I'm really, really careful with how I exegete Scripture because I'm accountable for that. But more than me being accountable for teaching it, you are also accountable for hearing it. So the booklets that you have, how many of you have your James booklets that you take notes in? Okay, those are for a reason. So you can write down and you can study, and you should be home studying the Word of God. You should be reading it and cross-referencing it and looking into it because you are accountable for what you know of the Bible. Amen? Yes. Second is applicability. So all Scripture is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the first two are accuracy and applicability. In other words, I strive when I'm planning my sermon not just to say, this is what the Bible says, but I want you to know this is what the Bible says and this is how you do it. Right? So how many of you have ever bought something from IKEA? Right? And you're like, well, I know this is what it is. And when you get it home and the instructions are in Swedish, it's like, well, I know what it's supposed to look like, but I don't know how to do it. And so unless the instructions are clear, unless someone can explain, well, this is how it applies in your day-to-day life, it can be easy to misinterpret it. I'll give you an example of things gone haywire. When Tish and I were living in Colorado Springs, we attended a little church, and it had a lot of free spirits in it. They were just excited about the word, and there was one woman, and I just noticed that from time to time we would be doing something, and she'd reach down and she'd pick up a rock, and she'd put it in her pocket. And so one day I asked her, I said, I noticed that you're a collector of rocks. By the way, these weren't peculiarly special rocks. They weren't beautiful rocks. And I said, can I ask why you collect rocks? Are you like going to go for a swim? Are you like, you know what? She said, well, actually, you know, in Revelation where it says that people will be given a stone with their new name. And God had appointed her to get the stones. I said, well, don't you think God can make his own stones? No, he asked me to get the stones. I'm like, go girl. Right? Sometimes people can easily get pulled away one way or the other. One of the things that is important about being the body of Christ is there's an accountability. That if you have a brother or sister who's starting to stray off in some odd fashion, that you lovingly bring them back and say, this is the road. It's fairly narrow, so stay fixed here and keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eye on the end, which is to finish well. Finally, I strive for thoroughness. When Paul was speaking to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 26 and 27, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Matthew 5:19 says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So the three main things I search for are accuracy, applicability, and thoroughness in my teaching. It's absolutely imperative that I not shrink from the passages, that I don't take things away or pretend like they are not there. After all Scripture, right, is profitable, all of it. Not just the portions that I like. So I was in a meeting the other day, and there was a conversation about a church and things they teach versus things they don't teach. And the question was, why might we not teach this? And I looked at it, and I'm like, I have no idea why you wouldn't teach that. In fact, I have no idea why you wouldn't teach every single word of the Bible. And they said, well, this makes God appear judgmental. You do know he is, right? Well, our God is a God of love. Mm-hmm. This is true. He's also a God of judgment and righteousness and holiness, and he has this standard, and if there's a standard, by definition, someone has to judge who measures up to the standard, right? Remember, I miss the beginning days of American Idol, right, when you had the judges, and they were just so honest. They're not going to bring those back. Simon, I think is Simon? I don't know his last name. Cowell. Yes. God isn't going to be quite that humorous when he judges, but he's going to be a lot more honest. And literally, I was sitting there going, and this seminarian turned around and said to me, well, you're a member of the clergy. You should be able to answer this. And I said, I certainly know you don't want me to answer this. Like, so I'm not saying everything I'm saying to you is what I was thinking there. But I wasn't saying it out loud because I didn't want to offend anyone. But certainly, I did say, you really don't want my input, I assure you. Because we're responsible for teaching all of the gospel, the entire counsel of God, even the passages that the world doesn't like. Like, there is a hell, and one day you have to give an account. And if you don't know Jesus, then you are judged according to the law. And how many people survive measured up to the law? Only one, right? And that was Jesus. Everyone else needs Jesus to be that filter. And then there's passages you don't like, and I'm included in the you because I'm a member of the body. And those are the ones that it's like, well, I know we're Christians, but it would be really, really, really nice if he would just overlook that. Right? Because we're human. And we make mistakes. And we're prone. And this whole chapter is kind of fits in that category. Because there's this book, we might someday do it as a Sunday school class, called Acceptable Sins. Right? Sins that, okay, they're still sins, but you know, we kind of overlook them. Like, it's really hard to overlook someone killing somebody. But if they overeat, do we throw away the key? Well, hopefully to the food cabinet. But we don't put them in church jail so we have certain sins that we judge. And at our last church, I laughed because they were so careful. Well, it might have had something to do. I introduced Tish as my first wife. So it might have had something to do with that, but they were very careful to ask me how many times I'd been married. And this and that. I said, I've only been married once. And they're like, but you introduced Tish as your first wife. And I'm like, hints. And then it struck me. I'm like, I know where this is going. I said, you know, it's funny to me. As long as I've been a pastor, no one's ever asked me, have you murdered anyone? All they care about is whether or not I've been divorced. Like, two churches never asked if I was a believer. It's like, isn't that a requirement? Or it's just, I can't have been married more than once. That's the only requirement to being a preacher? That's awesome. And the answer is, of course not. They're like, well, we kind of assume if you're looking for this position that you have a testimony, that you're a believer. Okay, I'll give you that one. And we assume that if you've murdered someone, it would come back on your criminal background check. It's like, well, not till they catch me. Goes back to being an Uber driver, remember? Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So there's two very important statements in this verse. First, we all stumble in many ways. It's not new. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In general, however, we're prone to mess up. Amen? Good. Not just me. Usually people aren't trying to be mean, but rather they may just not be thinking. So in Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no corrupting talk or unwholesome word come out of your mouths, but only such as good for the building up as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear it." So one of the things when we're speaking is to ask the question, are people being filled with grace by my words? Secondly, it says anyone that doesn't stumble in what he says is perfect and able to bridle the whole body. If you are perfect in your speech, then you have no other sin issues. Which says a lot, because we can then go back and look at the words of Jesus and what he said and how he dealt with people. And there were times that Jesus issued rebuke. And there were times that Jesus only spoke of love. And there were times that Jesus probably said things that some of us would be like, I don't know that I would necessarily say that. One time there was a youth, in fact, he was the son of our youth pastor. And I told Corey, I said, Corey, look here when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana. And Mary came up and said, hey, I need you to make some wine. And Jesus responded by saying what? First he said, woman, it is not my time. I said, so Corey, biblically speaking, you should always address your mother as woman. So that night when she called me, it's like, well, Jesus said it. It's like, well, he's about to meet him. Ephesians 4:31 and 32. In other words, don't take things in the Bible to the extreme. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Of course, if we could do this perfectly, it would solve a lot of our problems. But on this side of heaven, we're unlikely to be able to pull that off. But there is oftentimes a foundation to what we say. And it says, put away. So we have a responsibility to put away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. And we have a responsibility to be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. We should easily be able to do this before we go out to eat, right? Right? Of course, yeah. Yeah, it's a huge thing. We have the ability. It's so funny, I'll talk to someone, I'll say, well, have you forgiven them? I'm working on it. Okay, well, if I say, do you love your spouse? And you say, I'm working on it. Does that hold water? Well, no. You love your spouse or you don't love your spouse. It's a decision. Right? At least the unconditional love that we're supposed to have for a spouse, that's a decision. Like forgiveness is a decision. Like whether or not we're angry at someone is a decision. We're supposed to have control over our emotions. And if what comes out of our mouth is based in emotion, which it usually is, then if we can get our emotions under control, what comes out of our mouth is a little bit easier to fix. I have to tell you, too, I presided over a wedding this week, and if anyone should have been murdered. So at the wedding rehearsal, I'm going to tell this story, and they're actually sitting in this room right now, but I'm not going to point them out. At the wedding rehearsal, as we're going through the rehearsal, the groom's phone begins to ring. So I say, do not bring that device in this room with you tomorrow. So the next day, because we know how well men listen, he's standing right here, and she's standing right here, and I'm reading the vows that he's repeating, and I get to the line, till death do us part, and guess what happens? So, as long as your wife puts away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, you're good to go. If she, on the other hand, decides to murder you, I know a few Uber drivers. James 3, 3 through 4, if we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large, are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs them, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting the fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So this passage is always kind of sparked my interest, this idea of a horse being controlled by just this bit. And I know we've had horses, and it's always amazed me, you just put this little thing in his mouth, and you basically have complete control over this animal as far as where it goes, as long as you've trained him how to respond and built some level of trust. And then the neat thing about here, too, is when you read this and it talks about these enormous ships controlled by this small rudder. And, of course, just the idea of enormous ships back then is kind of a neat to read that in Scripture. But how true it is. And sometimes the rudder will take you places, but it has a hard time correcting it. Right? So when we look at, for instance, the Titanic, this enormous ship, and one of the things that they said was the rudder for that ship was too small. And how often are the rudders not big enough to fix where we have steered this ship? Right? Have you ever said something and then you wish you could say it again differently? Or you try to correct it, or you want to fix it, and that rudder all of a sudden has shrunk 10 times. Because once you say the wrong thing, people often have difficulty listening to what you say afterwards. If you're going to insult someone, even if it's unintentionally, the apology isn't as well remembered as the initial insult, right? When we say something that hurts someone, almost anything we say afterwards is forgotten. There's this saying, people won't always remember what you say, but they'll always remember how you made them feel, because we respond with feeling to the way people talk to us. Sometimes it's just normal things and we'll have jibber jabber and it doesn't really impact us one way or the other, and so we don't have an emotional response. But if someone walks up to you and says, you just won $10 million, you're always going to remember that, right? And you're going to be excited, and you'll react emotionally to it, and you'll always remember that moment. Like the moment when you got married, the moment when you found out you were pregnant, the moment when that child was born. If I walk up and say, oh my gosh, there's a spider on your shoulder, you'll remember that moment, right? Because you respond emotionally to it. It's the same way with our tongues and controlling big things. Our tongues have the power to do that. We're to be careful with that. With our tongues, we communicate our emotions, our knowledge, our history, our understanding of God. We evangelize. But in this blessing, there's a great deal of danger and responsibility. In 7 through 12, it says, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt waters? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. We're able to tame just about every animal. What we cannot tame is the human tongue. Often it's as though the tongue has a mind of its own. And let's just kind of cover the broad spectrum. Over 90% of our communication is nonverbal. So really, the Bible's addressing only 3% of our communication. Although I will tell you, and I'm very much guilty of this, when people are conversing with me and I'm not buying it, you can read my eyes, right? I don't even have to open my mouth to offend people. I can totally offend someone with just my eyes, as most of us in here can. So it's important that when we're talking to other people, that we engage them, that we hear what they say. We don't have to agree with what they say, but we also don't have to mock what they say, although that has its time and place as well. The tongue is full of evil. In 2005, Billy Bush had a conversation with then private resident Donald Trump. The interview was made public in 2016 during the presidential campaign. Do you all remember the conversation of which I speak? Because he was a host of like Extra or some TV show. Billy Bush consequently lost his job, bringing him to a place of despair, almost to the point of suicide. He, this week, kind of made the rounds as he's come back into, basically he finally got a job. It almost cost him his life because he had this few moments of lapse where he got caught up in a conversation and said some things he shouldn't have said, and it was recorded. And then it came out, even though the election had nothing to do with him. It didn't matter. We have to be mindful not only of what we say, but also of conversations that we're taking place in, that we're being a part of. The Bible says we're known by the company we keep. So a lot of what we say is said in where we are. There's this big thing going on with Liberty University now. The chancellor of that university, a picture of him in a nightclub holding a drink. What's in that glass? Well, I don't know. You can barely, in the actual picture, it's like, how do you make anyone out? But clearly someone went through it with a scanning electronic microscope. And they were able to pull out this Christian leader and said, oh, look, he's in a nightclub. Oh, yeah, well, guess what? His university says you're not allowed to drink, you're not allowed to dance. He's in a nightclub on the dance floor holding a drink. What's in the glass? I have no idea. I didn't pour the drink. Is he dancing? Well, I don't know. He's the only old guy in the whole club. Although his son and daughter and wife were also there, but I've never gone clubbing with my kids. And they certainly wouldn't go clubbing with me. But he was there. Sometimes we don't even have to speak. What we say is communicated by where we are, by what we do, by who we're with. It's those things are important. Matthew 5:18 says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. Ephesians 6:5-6 says, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's not enough just to do it. That's Ephesians 6:5-6. But that we do it from the heart. And what are we doing from the heart? We're doing the will of God from the heart. And when we're doing the will of God, it is obvious. People know what we're doing. They see it. This morning we're doing things a little bit different, and I'm sorry to kind of end on this, but so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. As I pray, I'm going to be praying for the offering as well. And we have a few things directly after this morning's service that we're going to address. But if you will, please join with me as we close this morning, asking the Lord's blessing both on this and on the day and on the offering. Gracious Father, we do thank you so much that, Lord, when we blow it, as we often do, that, Father, you are quick to forgive. And not just that you are quick to forgive, but that forgiveness was granted 2,000 years ago. Father, we pray that we would be people that understand the necessity of bridling our tongue, and that we strive for it. Father, sometimes your word can be so stinging, even in the best of circumstances. But Father, we know that it's because of love. You say that out of your love for us comes your discipline of us. That every day you're creating in us people that look more and more like your Son. Father, we also pray for this time, that you would bless this time as we worship you now in the giving of our tithes and the giving of our offerings, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.